So, we are studying the book of Stephen. He doesn't have a book. But the amount he wrote could pass for a book. So we're talking about Stephen, and so I need to just read some stuff to you because it's my understanding that I only have three more classes this semester, but we are going to do Stephen next semester, and there are loads of even better stuff than we've had this first time around. So if you've enjoyed the first time around, it's really going to get good. A lot of times you have to lay the groundwork and quietly not mention certain things so that when you get to that, it'll have an impact. So anyway, so just talking about what it's about and mainly some of the situations that he's addressing, that Stephen is addressing, let me just read a little bit. It seems to me that this whole story that Stephen tells is threefold. First, he just tells of the events of Israel as a sort of historical account, but from Stephen's point, he is not just giving us a history lesson. Yet within it, he points out how the fathers had missed it and acted contrary to what God wanted. And finally, he shows that their failure to enter in or stay in the land, how that has affected God's view of them and how important the land is. So I'll mention a few things about that as we go. But right now, I'm just trying to give you a little overview of the issues that will be coming up somewhat. All right, the problems of the fathers. This one, I'll probably say it 100 times, but the problems of the fathers, this is a really, really big deal. I'll read some more and give you some more information, but I'm here to tell you that probably your view of the problems of the fathers is not exactly the knockout punch of the problems of the father. Okay. So, and you remember in Acts chapter 7, so if you want to turn there, but I usually read it. In this case, I'll just say it. In verse 1, Acts chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest said to Stephen, you know, basically, give us your spiel. What is your deal? What's your problem? And Stephen began with these words, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. So he's going to lay into men, brethren, and fathers. So you ladies, just lay back, watch the whip fly. Well, I'm a woman, and, you know, God loves women. So who is Stephen speaking to here? Men, brethren, fathers. And it's a running theme through this whole book of Acts. It's a running theme in relationship to the fathers and the problems there. And so what I want to do, and some of these scriptures we've already read, but not in light of the fathers, and they are, I think all of them are in the book of Acts. Yep. And I want you to see how prevalent, and all of these, I mean, even, I don't think I went beyond, I didn't go past chapter 7 with this just reading about the fathers and the failures that are there and the mentioning of them. Because it is just absolutely, I don't know what word to use to tell you that to dig into this more, it just is, I mean, it's amazing, but not necessarily in a wonderful way, okay? All right, so here we go. We're going to start in Acts chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. And again, I can read it if you want to just listen. And when Peter saw it, so this is Peter talking. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So you have in there the God and of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers, the God of our fathers. Okay, this is same chapter, Acts 3, verse 22 through 25. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers," Moses is speaking to the fathers, "a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, whom shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." So what you're seeing here, I mean, he starts it in verse 22 with mentioning the fathers, and then ends it in verse 25, speaking of the fathers. And he's addressing probably, I would say for sure, the most important time of Israel's life ever in their religion, and that was the Exodus. And Moses is the man that God used to bring that about. And so so Moses is given, which it's not so important right now that we get into this, but we will get into this, where he says, he's talking about the coming of Jesus. And he's saying that he's like me. That's all we need to say right now, that he's like me, that Moses is saying that he was, he's, this one coming was like me. Now we have to determine what that means specifically. So now let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29 through 32. Now, when there's a chapter change, that means a whole new story has bubbled up in the new church in relationship to the fathers. So this is one after another situation arising where there, the fathers and the what I call the religious elite, have to deal with. And so here we have chapter 5, starting with verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." And y'all remember we've read this before. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, the God of our fathers. Now remember, in almost all of these speeches, there these in my notes, I just trying to make it short, instead of saying the first church ever raised up in the book of Acts or something like that, I just said, these Jesus people, this is their issue. The fathers and what has happened. Okay. And they're speaking up. Now, remember, we're not talking about necessarily, I mean, yeah, it can come under that umbrella also, but we're not just talking about fathers, people that had kids, and therefore single men are not, have no fear of threat or anything. We're talking about the fathers that God considers fathers that have truly, truly missed the mark. They failed. Okay. So it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. The God of our fathers. The God of the ones who have rejected Jesus. Raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. We read this one before. Whom God hath given to them that obey him. So, these Jesus people are so into it that they're, you know, back then, and still to this day in the Jewish religion, you don't say the name of God. You don't say, you can't say that name. And even in the Bible, I think it may be, I forget how it's done, but it may be left out, but with some sign that that's what it's saying. These guys, they're calling him Jesus. You know, they're referring to the Holy Spirit like, yeah, he heard it too. Y'all are in trouble because the Holy Spirit did it. And you did it to Jesus. And we're Jesus' people. So, you know, stick that in your smoke and pipe it. I know. I know how it goes. All right. So, so now Acts chapter 7, verse 2.
You say
2? Yeah. Remember, these are all, when it changes chapters, it's changing a whole different setting and a whole different accusation, and in many cases, a whole different group of people. I think Peter gets in there a lot. He's a troublemaker. So, Acts chapter 7, or chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. So, this whole fatherly thing, can you see how this is? And I'm telling you, it's way bigger than you probably perceive it to be right now. That's why I'm taking the time to go through this, because we're going to have some surprises. And the Holy Spirit will, actually. So, our father, so he says, brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father. He appeared unto the father of us Jesus people. He's saying to our, you know, they're Jewish, our father. Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. All right. So still in chapter 7, let's hop down to verse 10, and I'm going to start in the middle of it or somewhere and call it 10b. I tend to do this in case I want to make a point on a particular part. So this is Acts 7, 10b through 12. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth or a famine over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, which is the promised land, folks, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. They found no sustenance. Okay, well, what's the purpose of the fathers? To be able to provide. What's the purpose of the religious leaders? To be able to lead them into the Lord, to protect them, to cover them, to, you know. And this is saying that it almost feels like, okay, they found no sustenance, but they really looked. It's not like, well, there's a famine and I can't find anything to eat, you know.
Right.
Just, you know, well, let's just go home and do what? No, this is, we looked, we've been looking, and we haven't been able to find sustenance. Now, this is significant in a huge way pertaining to what they do. And great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Okay? We know this story. Most of us know this story. We know this story. We know that there was a famine, and we know that all the while Joseph, one of the sons, was already in Egypt and had already been exalted and had heard from God what to do based on a vision or a dream that Pharaoh had, and knew that there was going to be, 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And so he said, well, since the 7 years of plenty are coming before the famine, because we could die before that happens, we're going to store up this. We're going to start building buildings and big, long, old buildings that look just terrible on the... Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. I'm jumping centuries here. And in those buildings, we're going to put all this provision. But we're not going to just keep it for ourselves. God didn't reveal this so that we could keep it to ourselves. So we're going to, we're going to prepare. But we're preparing with something greater in line than, well, we'll be the only nation that has fat people. And they'll all be just real skinny because they don't have nothing to eat but bugs. All right. I don't think that's in the scriptures, but I'm pretty sure it's not. All right. And then great affliction, and our fathers found no substance, but Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, and he sent out our fathers for the first trip. This is not the end of it. All right. Still in Acts 7. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And there's 9 mentions of the fathers in what I'm going to be reading. So I'm going to tell you where these verses are in Acts 7. But they jump a few, some verses here and there and whatever. So this is going to be in Acts 7, 15, 31, 32, 35, 38, 39, and then in 44 and 45, and then in 51 and 52. All have mentions of the fathers, okay? So Jacob went down into Egypt. This is beyond the first trip. Jacob went down into Egypt And here's what, you know, here's what he says. Stephen is given this vision. Jacob goes down in Egypt and he died there. Okay, there's no big reveal. You know what I'm saying? Of what happened. We know the story. We've read the stories. We know that it's a great big story, and we know that we perceive it all to be really, really, really good. Okay. So he went down there and died. Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. Okay, again, so significant that the fathers all died in Egypt, including Jacob. Anybody hear anything about the promised land? Okay. So when Moses saw it, let's see. Went down into da, 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 da. Okay, so remember, I skipped some verses now. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. This is talking about the burning bush. At the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Okay, so there has been a long process from the point where Jacob died and all of the sons, the 12 tribes, died in Egypt. And this moment where Moses is also out in the wilderness, but he comes across this burning bush. It's a landmark situation. It is a point of great turning. So he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came and said, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold this Moses whom they refused, saying, remember I skipped a few verses because I'm trying to get in all these, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush, burning bush, in the bush. Verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers. So he is making us to remember that, yes, Moses went up to the mountain at Mount Sinai bunches of times, but there was a time when God said, bring up the fathers. Bring up the elders, bring up the heads of the tribes, the fathers. So, I'm the God of thy fathers, and he reads that off. And then, verse 35, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles, meaning the Ten Commandments. To give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him. They didn't take the Ten Commandments and, you know, thrust them away. They thrust Moses away. And again, in your mind, you're going, yeah, they thrust Moses away. They thrust Moses away. But there's always a deeper layer. and our hearts should not be satisfied with this surface reading of Scripture anywhere, because there's underground gardens, if you will. There is the explosion of sunshine that just covers you. But I mean, I know I would never see these things without the Holy Spirit. And they are important to God's heart. To God's heart. They're important to God's heart. Because the surface thing is usually easily malleable and formed into religion. Seriously, it is. It is. You just take it, because it's easily to understand and to get. You can grab it right off of the surface, and then you go, okay, yeah, this is what it's all about. But he is a God that hides himself. The scriptures say that. Because he would like for us to seek after him and love him with all of our heart and soul, strength and mind. And so he, you know, he puts it out that way. But he's not hiding it from us. It's not like I'm hiding this from you. I don't want you to know this. He wants you to know it. He's putting it in such a way that your heart will be drawn out or not, you know. I mean, when it's all said and done, it's a heart issue. Well, you know, I did this and I didn't do this. So, so speaking of heart issue, verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again into Egypt. All right. So we read that, turn back again into Egypt. We read that as, well, I remember there was a famine. And so we, you know, we were hungry. So Dad, Jacob, sent us down here to get it. And then, you know, we kind of got stuck down here for 400 years. It's true. But now we're coming out of Egypt because they were mean to us. But now, Moses, you're being mean to us in a different way. And we're going to turn back to Egypt. Okay. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness. This is still Stephen talking. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And so this is in a sense, a strange jump, not really, but it's like a strange jump. Then they refused Moses and they decided to turn back. So it says, turn back again to Egypt. Next, or verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus. And the word Jesus there is actually the word Joshua, is because Joshua, Jesus is the, I forget, but what?
The Greek.
It's the Greek. Hey, I'm being Greek and I sound Italian. Anyway, But Joshua is the Hebrew. Sorry. should make it a, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, really Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers. So it is Stephen. I have never seen anybody understand from the angle that Stephen is coming from. Never. I'm not saying it's greater than Paul or whatever, but I'm saying it's good. Yeah. It is good. It is amazing how he sees, and you know, because it looks like his speech is like this big puzzle, and he just took all the pieces and he just threw them out there and said, "Okay, we're just going to talk about it. Let's see." But you know, but it's not that way. It's not that way. He really understands some things that I don't think I've read anywhere else in the New Testament that he of that kind of understanding. And he drove them out before the face of our fathers. There's so much of the Lord being manifested that the fathers are seeing and they're experiencing and all of this, but because they are blind or worse than blind, other than blind, they can't see it for what it is. And part of that, I think, personally, is pro-self. I think that it is they're seeing everything in light of how this is going to benefit me. I'm for it if it'll benefit me, but I wouldn't want to be like Jesus. I wouldn't want to like pour out my life for somebody else who doesn't deserve it. I mean, what's the point of that? Well, that's the point of true understanding of Jesus' heart and the Father's nature and heart and the Holy Spirit. It is precious. It is precious beyond words. So let me read from verse 45 because it gets into verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Okay, skipping again, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Still Stephen talking to these people. And what kind of boldness is this? What kind of an explosion is this that's happening in him? When you've got the high priest, you got the sheriff of the temple, you got all these big shots that are there who are questioning you and looking for any flaw, and you're just throwing it out there with boldness. And so it's the religious elite and the order that has been around all the way back to Moses at least, and this waiter that waits on, you know, widows. That's what he was. He wasn't somebody who had gone to First Church theology school or something. No. All the attributes that it talks about that he had were God, really. Yeah. Wisdom, miracles, and this and that. It was all It was all God. He decided to spend his time, you know, not climbing the elite ladder, which was the Father's, which was still very important, still very, you know, this is the juice. This is how we're run. This is who we are. You know, we hate the Romans for being here because we can't worship God the way we want to and all that. And everybody's going, yeah, this is right. This is good. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know? And Stephen is going, I think I'll skip that. And I think I'm going to get what I get from the Lord. And I'm going to ask him, not because I deserve it, but I'm going to ask him, show me your heart. Show me your word, what you really mean, instead of all that any person who's not even born again can read, you know, much of the scriptures and understand it. But they don't understand the Lord and the heart of the Lord in it. They miss him, but they do gain their religion, and religion is not what it's about. Anyway, so here he explodes. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did. So do you. Okay. Well, we can, as Spirit-filled Christians, we can say... We visualize this something like this. We visualize that, you know, there is the Holy Spirit's trying to move, and, you know, we're, what did we used to call people that would quench, spirit quencher people, something like that. Spirit quencher man. And that's what they do. No. This is a resistance of the Holy Spirit in the realm of what Stephen has seen from God. And so he's bold with it. He's bold beyond, you know, a brain, I guess. It's like, you got a brain in there, buddy? You know, it's just bold, you know. And, you know, it's not a trait of Stephen. It's not a trait that Stephen just happened to have. It's not. It's the Lord, and it's a clarity of seeing what the real deal is, and saying, you know, I hear your heart, and in this case, in a lot of it, because of the fathers, and I don't want to go that way. Okay, well, you will, and I will, if God doesn't circumvent us. I mean, some of you are from other states, and we've had people from other countries, and oh yeah, hello, and then we've, how did you get here? You know? How did you get here? I mean, Jim's from Oklahoma. So, anyway. I mean, this is a powerful statement. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? I mean, he's saying every prophet that was truly of God, you persecuted. Well, that's one way to find out who's a real prophet of God. Right? Because they do have examples where there's somebody else over here and he's a prophet, but he's a false prophet, but it doesn't call him a false prophet. It just says the prophet so-and-so. And he goes, well, Jeremiah, I don't, you know, you're wrong. And just Let's throw him in the dungeon. Never once being persecuted. But. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. What does that mean? I'm sure you've read this now. What did that mean? That they have slain them that showed before of the coming of the just one. Who's doing that before Stephen? Well, prophets. Prophets are. Yeah. You know, you say, yeah, but they get persecuted. There's no prophet in that. And they have slain them and showed the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Wow. Well, you know, do you think that Stephen ever shared this, like, with one of the other six guys that got hands laid on him and they all became waiters? Do you think he ever went, look at what this says? Oh, my God. And they're going, whoa, you know. And one of them is going, probably Nicholas, is going, don't talk about this. Don't talk about this. Because it's not going to go well for you. I mean, you're sitting here showing us that they've always persecuted the ones that are lifting up the Lord like that. And if you start talking, this is where it's going to end. And so you have Stephen going, good. Good. I mean, see, we all say, oh, I want to die and go to heaven. You know, or actually we all say, I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to die. I mean, isn't that kind of funny that before anyone could ever go to heaven, depending on if you're born again, the only way you go there is you have to die to get there. Is that significant at all? But that's only a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth. See? Anyway, so when we consider the problems of the fathers, we look at it like the rulers and leaders were the wicked fathers, and Stephen was the one that the evil fathers sought to destroy. A clearer example is that Jesus was crucified by the fathers, which both are true, Stephen and Jesus. But we are dealing with Stephen's speech, not everybody else's view. Let me hear you say the problem was the fathers. They disappointed God. Okay, now find out what that means. Don't assume what is easy to assume and really, really miss some beautiful reality. All right, so I'm going to read this now. When we consider the problem of the fathers, we look at it like the rulers and leaders were the wicked fathers, and Stephen was the one that the evil fathers sought to destroy. A clearer example is that Jesus was crucified by the fathers, which both are true, Stephen and Jesus. But we're dealing here with Stephen's speech. And therefore, we're not going to have the record stuck on playing the same thing over and over. we're going to have a view that I promise you, you probably never thought of, never saw it coming. And it speaks in realms that are just amazing. So, let me see. We still got a few minutes here. All right, so I'm going to go over, I've been going over one major point, and that is the problem of the fathers. We're not anywhere near finished. We just mentioned that. We're going to really look into that. But I want to address some particulars, some other things also. So, number one, strife over direction, choosing their own way over his for whatever reason. And when I say for whatever reason, I mean that, you know, you can be a religious, you can be a stubborn person. You say, well, I'm just not going to do it, Lord. Or you can be a fearful person, say, I'm not going to do that. Or you can be, you know, whatever. Some, you know, you can be a person that says you'll do it, but you won't do it. Or any number of angles of that. But the point is choosing their own way over his for whatever reason. Because a lot of times we think we have a good reason for doing it. You know? I mean, who knows? Who knows? Maybe Terah, Abraham's father, said, well, I don't know, man. Abraham's kind of young and he may not understand. This is a dangerous country when we cross into that. And so I'm going to protect him. And we still haven't looked into the fullness of what the repercussions of what that did by missing God's purpose and his timing, and God was wanting him to go in by a certain time. We'll deal with it. There's a certain time for it. Okay, so so they were choosing their own way over his for whatever reason. In the process, they were seeking to undermine or destroy those who chose his way. Now, you can say, well, you know, maybe not murder them, you know, but if somebody's got a voice and that you don't like that voice, you can just say one negative thing to somebody about that person. You know what I mean? You go, well, I just did this little thing, you know. You know, and to some people, depending on what you say and the spirit of it, it's like putting a rat in their ear and letting it rattle around in there for a long time, and they'll never get over it. They'll always be affected by that rat when they look at you because somebody put that in their ear. So using the example of Moses, and this is still Acts 7, I mean, everything we're going to do now, basically, I mean, I'm sure that we'll get a few trips back to Acts 6, but most of it's Acts 7. Okay. And verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Okay, so God said to Moses, bring up all the elders and, you know, we're going to go, I'm bringing them up onto the mount to see me. What, you know, people say, you know, if Jesus would just appear in the room right now, I would stop, you know, whatever. I would be different. Or you might be by like a whole bunch of other people who either he walked right by him and they didn't know who it was, or that they had heard that he could really bless them. So, oh, yeah, I'll follow Jesus. And you're not following Jesus at all. You're following after what you can get from Jesus. All right. So, When they heard these things, did you hear what I just said? And then I'm reading this. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Well, your first bite, take it right here on this artery right here. Gnashed on him. Why such a violent response as this? It proves his point. It proves, you know, this violent response against Stephen proves his point about the fathers that he spoke so much about. He knew what was coming. He did. God's people continually proved what generation they were from, and Stephen's words about they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, because Stephen himself has the, Stephen said, you have, what is it, rejected the Holy Spirit? What's the word? Anybody got it right? You have, you have resisted the Holy Spirit. Okay. So that's what they've done, right? Okay. Where do you think the Holy Spirit is at this moment, Stephen's preaching, and the fathers are listening? He's right there in him. He's in him. And look what they did to the Holy Spirit. Man. So, he is one of the first, and they are not resisting Stephen, but the Holy Spirit in him. And he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Notice the wording here. They are not merely stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They do not simply resist the Holy Spirit. The point is that they do it as your fathers did. Read it. That's really the point. That's what he's saying. You are doing exactly what your fathers did, which is these things. But, you know, if you're going to really understand something, you have to go to the root of it, not just the manifestation of it. That's an important point, whether it's spiritually or, you know, medically or, you know, astrologically. Please don't do that. I'm just joking. Okay. So stiff-neckedness, let's see, we're almost there. Stiff-neckedness probably refers to their stubbornness, but worse, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. In heart and ears, you are uncircumcised. Your flesh is still there. It's still over your heart and over your hearing. And I mean, I'm just as serious as I can be or honest as I can be. I'm telling you this, I mean, we're going to take this into another semester. There's some things here that are wonderful. There are some things here that are just amazing. They are things that Stephen would want you to get. Okay, let's try this. So for some reason I see Stephen sitting on a cloud with his feet dangling, looking down and going, you know, come on, man. Y'all got to get this, you know. And then I look over his right shoulder and Jesus is sitting there with him, you know, their feet are dangling and rocking. And he's going, yeah, man, come on. The Father's going, yeah. The Holy Spirit, I'm down here doing the best I can, Captain. So do always resist as your fathers did, so do you. This means that they are totally unequipped to be God's people because there is no circumcision or covenant. no circumcision, or covenant, because that was a covenant, only misunderstanding of what he means when he speaks. But with Stephen, there are two kinds of fellowship. Fellowship in his sufferings and fellowship in what he really is saying. Isn't that cool? I just get, you know, he had to be a young guy. And I just keep seeing him in the Word, and he goes, you know, I understand what God's saying in my speech. No, not really. In Acts 7, it wasn't there yet. But he saw it. He did see it. So, two kinds of fellowship. And then, what do I mean by that? Almost the whole of Stephen's speech is a condemnation of the fathers and his people. Why? Because there's a very strong supposition that they kept going astray from what he said and from what he desired, but they didn't know it because they were pulled away by pro-self preferences or circumstances. Those two things became their guiding God, little God. All right, what I just read to you, you may not have, but there's a good chance that you read it not as what Stephen meant. I mean, I'm just being honest now. And when the big reveal comes, you can tell me if, you know, oh, yeah, I knew exactly what that was before this class ever started. Or, you know, yeah, when you, later on in the class, I got it, you know. But it is not what your religious mind will take you to. All right, a little more, because we had announcements. Thank y'all for going long. All right, so I'm talking about some of the issues that Stephen's bringing up. Number two, the land is an important theme. It pertains to who is exiled or leaves, or as opposed to who remains and rules. Okay, so all that needs explanations too. But one of the main things, if you go through Acts chapter 7, and you start really looking at the land and these and everybody's relationship to it, you start realizing that the land is a big issue, but it's a big issue in God's heart. See, and then number three, God's chosen. The strife was, and I mentioned strife in the early part here. The strife was not merely over direction, but also over God's chosen, and this thing of God's chosen. That should be real easy for us, right? To even figure out who that is. But there was a lot of problems with that. There's a lot of problems with that. When it came to God's choice for what land they would inhabit, that choice was static throughout all generations, meaning it was always the same. The land. The land didn't move around, it didn't change. Okay, that was static, that was fixed. But his choice person would change as one generation died out and a new one began. But in his heart, each was representative of just one person, his son. His son. And I mean, who can truly communicate his heart for his son? We can say the words. Who can truly communicate it? God never changed, but his choice person would change as one generation died out and the new one began. But in his heart, each one was representative of just one person, his son. We can say this a different way. Love is not a static thing like the land was. With each new generation, there was a new love. It's like I told Deb once. I said, if I ever get Parkinson's or anything, and I can't remember who you are, and da 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 da. I said, just walk into the room, sit down at the edge of the bed, and talk to me normally, and I'll fall in love again. And I'll do that every day. And if you say, well, there was a movie about that, I said that to her before the movie. I did, long time ago. What I'm saying is, the father would love his son, say, in Joseph. But, you know, and then another person, Moses, comes along or whatever, you know, the order. He would love, he would find just a new something to love more about Jesus, about his son. I'm almost done here. But also with each new rebellious generation came a seeking to kill what he loves. It's not good guys and bad guys here, folks. That's not the issue. It's not good and evil. It's not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as opposed to, you know, well, good and then evil, and I only eat the good off of this tree, when he said, don't eat any of it, not the good, not the evil. It's not that. But also with each new, these areas are paramount to God throughout history in these stories. He hates rebellion. It grieves him. In the wilderness, he has to wade through it with the rebellious till they die off. And thank God for death, because death is the answer, and they die off. Amen? All right, let's see. Let's just wait before the Lord just for a few minutes. Lord, we don't want to be uncircumcised in heart and ears. When you speak, we want to hear what you're really saying and not what we think, or not what religion has taught that those verses mean. They're just verses to us instead of you speaking your heart. You are beautiful. And when you come through, when you pass the ink on white paper, you pass into our heart in spirit and in life, you are so, so beautiful, Lord Jesus. We love that and we want that, but we have been chained to religion. We've been chained to think a certain way, and it many times it doesn't even require you. We can just go on without you in our religion and think we're honoring you. So we thank you for Brother Stephen. We thank you for him. Thank you for sharing with him. Thank you for such a reality that broke through, that when they were stoning him, Jesus, you just stood up to welcome him into the kingdom. Calm our fearful hearts and fill it with faith. Fill it with love. Fill it with hope. In Jesus' name.